ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
श्रीमद् भगवद्गीता as it is translation as it is commentary as it is by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. You have enough Gitas for everyone? Maybe some of you know the verse and can follow it. Chapter 2, text 16. Na sato vidyate bhavo.
Na sato vidyate bhavo.
Na bhavo vidyate sataha.
Na bhavo vidyate sataha.
Ubhayor api drishtontas. Tvanayos tatvadarshibhihi Nasato vidyate bhavo
Nasato vidyate bhavo
Na bhavo vidyate sataha
Na bhavo vidyate sataha
Ubhayor api drishtontas
Ubhayor api drishtontas
Tvanayos tatvadarshibhihi Translation: Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. Purport. There is no endurance of the changing body. That the body is changing every moment by the actions and reactions of the different cells is admitted by modern medical science, and thus growth and old age are taking place in the body. But the spirit soul exists permanently, remaining the same despite all changes of the body and the mind. That is the difference between matter and spirit. By nature, the body is ever-changing and the soul is eternal. This conclusion is established by all classes of seers of the truth, both impersonalist and personalist. In the Vishnu Purana, it is stated that Vishnu and his abodes all have self-illuminated spiritual existence. Jyotishangshi, is it? Jyotishingshi, Vishnur, Bhuvanani Vishnuhu. The words existent and non-existent refer only to spirit and matter. That is the version of all seers of the truth. This is the beginning of the instruction by the Lord to the living entities who are bewildered by the influence of ignorance. Removal of ignorance involves the re-establishment of the eternal relationship between the worshipper and the worshippable, and the consequent understanding of the difference between the part and parcel living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can understand the nature of the Supreme by thorough study of oneself. The difference between oneself and the Supreme being understood as the relationship between the part and the whole. In the Vedanta Sutras, as well as in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme has been accepted as the origin of all emanations. What's that? What's the Sanskrit for that? Janmadhyasya yataha. Such emanations are experienced by superior and inferior natural sequences. The living entities belong to the superior nature, as it will be revealed in the seventh chapter. Although there is no difference between the energy and the energetic is accepted as the supreme, and the energy or nature is accepted as the subordinate. The living entities, therefore, are always subordinate subordinate to the Supreme Lord, as in the case of the master and the servant, or the teacher and the taught. Such clear knowledge is impossible to understand under the spell of ignorance, and to drive away such ignorance, the Lord teaches the Bhagavad Gita for the enlightenment of all living entities for all time.
Na sato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate sataha ubhayorapi drishtontas tvanayos tatvadarshibhihi. Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both.
Srila Prabhupada writes here in the purport that this is the beginning of the instruction by the Lord to the living entities who are bewildered by the influence of ignorance. So we may say that, well, Krishna, this is not the first spiritual instruction that Krishna has given. He's spoken before this, first of all, to chastise Arjuna. That's not really giving spiritual instruction per se, although we can all take it that we all deserve to be chastised for being in ignorance. So in that sense, it's instruction for us all. And then Krishna speaks, Natve vaham jatu nasang natong neme janadibaha nachaiva nabhavishyama sarve vayamatavparam dehino sminyata dehe. So he speaks, but he gives this instruction, how he says that the kings, all these kings who are present, they will eternally they will eternally remain. Then he says that the body is changing, and the sober person is not bewildered by seeing all the changes which culminate in death. Then he speaks about tolerating the ups and downs of this world. And then he says that those who are not disturbed in the difficulties of this world, they're eligible for liberation. So this is all, certainly it's spiritual instruction, but it is here for the first time Krishna is giving very clear instruction that puts everything in context. Otherwise the other verses could be misunderstood without this context. For us now who know this, who have heard this, everything, all those verses which are spoken before, that I and you and all these kings shall remain forever. And then in the next verse Krishna speaks about death, so then how will we remain forever? Tolerating. But everything is put into focus by this clear delineation of the difference between sat and asat. That will be explained more. What is sat? That which is ever-existing. And Krishna explains in the next verse that the soul is eternal, but the body is temporary. So the soul is sat, and the body or everything material is asat, inasmuch as it is temporary. It doesn't have real existence. It's not permanent. There's one sentence in here which might seem difficult to understand. As Srila Prabhupada writes about the Supreme has been accepted as the origin of all emanations. Then Srila Prabhupada writes, such emanations are experienced by superior and inferior natural sequences. So we may wonder what that means, but we can understand from the next sentence. Srila Prabhupada writes, the living entities belong to the superior nature, and that is distinguished from the material nature. So the source of all emanations means everything spiritual and material comes from Krishna, as he will say later. aham sarvasya prabhavo matah sarvang prabhartate. So both the superior living beings, aparayametas tvanyang, prakriting vidhime param, jiva bhutang mahabaho yayedam dharyate jagat. Both they exist resting on the existence of Krishna, and material nature also comes from Krishna. So the interaction of Sat and Asat brings this world into existence. Yayedam dharyate jagat. This world is held in existence by the jivas, ultimately by Krishna, but because of the jivas' desire to exploit material nature. I'll just make a note of that. What did I do with my pen? Oops. You'll see that all the teachings in Bhagavad Gita, they're all dead. They're all interlinked. So, in the previous three verses previous, Krishna said that those who are dhira, they can understand all this. So this is a synonym. We can understand that it's a synonym of tattva-darshi. Mentioned in this verse is tattva-darshi, one who can see the truth, one who is sober. He's not bewildered by the changing of the body. Because he knows that nothing in this world is going to stay. Whereas the persons who are aparita chetas, whose consciousness is not in line with their real self-interest. Aparita, which means against or away from the heart, and chetasa means consciousness. So this term was also given by, or in another way, by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, apaswartha parayana. Persons who are attached to that which is against their self-interest. That's foolish, isn't it? Whatever is good for us, we don't like it. We're attached to that which is bad for us. But that is everyone in the material world. Why is that? Bhogaishvarya prasaktanantaya parita chetasam. Because they take asat to be sat. They take this body and the enjoyment of this material world to be their real self-interest. Therefore, samadhana vidhiyate. They cannot attain self-realization. They can't understand everything. They can't understand anything or everything. They're simply living in illusion. So in Bhagavad Gita, there's the whole of Bhagavad Gita is delineation of what is sat and what is asat. What is proper, what is real, what is beneficial, delineated from that which is asat. So Arjuna, he was in ignorance, thinking that I should not fight, this is the proper thing to do. But he was wrong, as Krishna will explain. Yaya dharmam adharmam cha. Due to the mode of ignorance or foolishness, we take that which is dharma to be adharma, and vice versa. So those who do not know this vital point, what is sat and what is asat, that which is real, that which is eternal, then they see everything wrongly. They see Krishna also as material, because they don't have any distinction between mere material and spiritual. They don't know the difference. They take material to be real. There's nothing beyond this. We find there are so many philosophers in the world and so many people talking about do good. We may say well-intentioned, but because they don't have knowledge of sat and asat, they actually can't do any good for anyone. Just like if you want to feed people, feed the poor. You feed them, they pass stool, and then they die. You contributed to the passing of stool. Anyway, they're going to die. So without knowledge of the actual purpose of life, then simply to try to nourish the body. Yes, we're doing great work. We're stopping wars. We see here in Hyderabad, so much, Secunderabad. We're in Secunderabad, isn't it? Anyway, it's more or less the same. So many billboards advertising schools. Go to this school, that school, the best school, better than the other schools. All simply to keep people in ignorance. And people think, yes, it's doing. I'm opening a school, doing very good work. I'm sending my child to the best school. I have to do good for my child, because they can't imagine anything except that to be tutored, to be drilled in ignorance, they think this is their best interest. Because they think, well, you'll have a better life if you can live, you can get an education, then you can have a better life. And you can live in a good apartment, better than living in some slum. So it's not very meaningful. It's just like someone, they're sentenced to death. Tomorrow morning you will be shot dead. So what would you like? You'd like to stay in the nice air-conditioned cell or in the smelly cell with no air conditioning? It doesn't make that much difference. The person is going to die. So then they'll argue, the two prisoners, no, I'm going to... They're both sentenced to death. You have to give me the air-conditioned cell. I demand it. It's my right. And he should go to the smelly cell with no air conditioning. So what difference does it make? Anyway, you're going to die. And die, and die, and die, and die again and again and again. But you don't have to. That's the message of Bhagavad Gita. You don't have to die. Arjuna was concerned that people who he loved were going to die. But Krishna teaches, anyway they're going to die. You may withdraw from the battle, but anyway they're going to die. Yeah, maya hatam, he says. He tells Arjuna, they're all killed by me anyway. Whoever is born, their death is already programmed. It's already decided. They have to die. There's no avoiding that. Unless we take the instruction from Bhagavad Gita and learn how to stop death. There are so many pharmaceutical companies doing research how to stop diseases. There's no department in any university how to stop death. They don't even consider it. They don't even they never even think about it, how to stop death. They may think how to slow down aging so you can live a long life, but how to stop death? They don't even dream that it could be possible. So Krishna here gives knowledge. We have to understand what is sat and asat and act in terms of sat, that which is eternal. Then we go to the eternal abode. Otherwise, whatever we do, moghasha mogha karmano mogha jnana vichita saha rakshasim asurim chaiva prakritim mohinim shritaha, because they take shelter of mundane nature, then all their endeavors simply result in bewilderment. Their desires for material improvement, even their philosophical endeavors, because they are vichetasa, same as aparita chetasa. Their real consciousness is spoiled. Viparita buddhi. Their consciousness is back to front. Srila Prabhupada writes here that this conclusion, the body is ever changing and the soul is eternal, this conclusion is established by all classes of seers of the truth, both impersonalist and personalist. So this is the beginning of spiritual understanding. Otherwise, people are talking about spiritualism, religion. I was a Hindu, then I converted to a Christian, then I converted to a Muslim, then I decided I'd be a Hindu. It's not very meaningful. Whether one is in ignorance as a Hindu, Christian, Muslim, or whatever. Unless one knows the difference between the spirit and the body, then it's all endeavors in ignorance. So, we as Shuddha Vaishnavas, or the servants of the Shuddha Vaishnavas, pure devotees, we have many issues with the Mayavadis. We're very much opposed to them. But, in another sense, we are closer to them than we are to the mass of people who are simply bhogaishvarya prasakta, simply interested in sense gratification and money. Now, I'm not talking here about these pseudo-mayavadis who just talk some nonsense. Well, real mayavadis talk nonsense also. But we can say that opportunists, avsarvadis in Hindi. The opportunists, they have no spiritual goal themselves, but they simply pose as a guru or a sadhu to cheat others. Or they may have some spiritual inclination, but no real spiritual guidance or understanding. But those who are real sadhus, whether impersonalist or personalist, they are not interested in this world. They know that everything in this world is temporary and in that sense unreal. Shankaracharya's motto that Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya, we oppose this, that Brahma, that is real, spiritual, the spiritual existence that is real, and the world, this world is false. We oppose that. We say that this world is real, but it is the dependent reality. It is not totally unreal, but in one sense it is unreal, as according to this verse. Na sato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sataha, upayorapi drishtontas, tvaniyos tatva darshibihi. Of course, here sat and asat, these terms particularly refer in this context to the Atma is sat, is eternal, and the body, and by extension everything in this material world is asat, it is temporary. But this consideration of sat and asat, that applies to not just to the Atma and the material nature, but it can be applied to the whole of spiritual existence, spiritual endeavors, spiritual life, as compared to everything material and material life. So this is the beginning of spiritual life, when one is convinced that there is nothing of any real value in this world. This world is real, but it's real in the sense that a dream is real. Is a dream real or is it not real? In a dream last night, I was flying in the sky, flapping my hands, flapping my arms, and in this way I flew from Hyderabad to Delhi. Then I came down and was arrested by the border security force, who are not in Delhi. Maybe they have an office there. So it's nonsense. I just made this up. I didn't dream that. But it's dreams, sometimes they can be realistic, but mostly it's just a mixture of all kinds of weird things. So, and even if it's realistic, that in the dream I dreamt that I missed the train and then I was stuck behind, or my luggage went on the train but I didn't. So it may be something that could feasibly happen, whereas myself flying in the sky just with my arms, it's not very feasible, not at all feasible. It may seem realistic, but then we wake up and say, oh, no, oh, oh, what a relief. I thought I'd put my luggage on the train and myself missed the train. But it's okay, it's all right. All my bags are here. It's all right, there's nothing to worry about. So the dream is not real. It's nonsense, it's false. But in one sense it's real. Because if it wasn't real, then if it had no existence whatsoever, then I wouldn't remember it. And during the dream, in the dream state, I'm feeling anxiety. Now what can I do to get my luggage? So it's real, but it's not really real. It has some nature of reality. It's not totally false. So in the same way, this material world, it has some manifestation of reality. Importantly, in this material world, in this human form of life, we can chant Hare Krishna, cultivate Krishna consciousness, and get free from the illusion of thinking that this world is very important. In a dream also, if one has enough presence of mind, one can control the situation to some extent. One can think, why don't I chant Hare Krishna? Why am I just dreaming like this? I should chant Hare Krishna. One may be aware in a dream that one is dreaming, and just coursing on the mental platform and think, this is a nonsense dream. I should just chant Hare Krishna. So that may be possible. So in this world, which is in one sense unreal, we can discover reality by taking the instructions of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. So this Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya, in one sense it's true, but it's not true in the sense that the followers of Shankaracharya claim it. So it's a very subtle difference. We find also in Vaishnav literature that this world is unreal. We also find that. It's stated. But it has some characteristics of reality and some characteristics of unreality. But in that case, we can't say it's totally unreal. If there are any characteristics of existence, we can't say that there's non-existence. There's no existence of a rabbit's horns or horse's eggs. So only in a very strained manner we can say in our imagination it exists, or maybe in a dream, but there's no, you won't find, if you go, you can find chicken's eggs and duck's eggs and goose eggs and ostrich eggs and peacock eggs and platypus eggs, but you'll never find horse's eggs. Even if you inject the horse with some chicken genes or hormones, the horse is not going to lay eggs. So it has no actual existence. But this world has some actual existence. If you don't believe me, well, we can do an experiment. We can kindly sit down here. We'll bring one hammer and hit you hard on the head with a hammer. And then we'll ask you, shall we do it again? It's not real. It's not real, so if you're still conscious, we could ask, shall we do it again? It's unreal. There's no meaning to it. It's just unreal. It doesn't actually exist. So anyone who says that this world has no reality whatsoever, we could subject them to the hammer, hatari nyai, the logic of the hammer. Or there are other ways. I mean, you can think of other things also, like giving them electric shocks and so on. But we don't need to give that many examples. So to not distinguish between sat and asat means that one is totally in confusion and bewildered. And to distinguish between them but not properly understand the distinction, that also leaves one bewildered, just like the Mayavadis. They think that everything, there's only Brahma. There's this world, this manifestation, it has no actual existence. Just no existence. Actual or not actual, there's no existence. It's just. And then when you understand this, you become liberated. Become liberated from what? If there's no existence of this world, what do you become liberated from? If there's only Brahma, there's nothing else, then how is there illusion? There are so many problems with their philosophy. It doesn't make any sense. I'm reading now for the second time this book called The Vedas by Sri Chandrasekharendra Saraswati, the previous Shankaracharya of Kanchi, Kamakoti Pitam. So in there he discusses how Shankara, he pointed out the errors in the Sankhya philosophy and in the Nyai philosophy. And in there this Chandrasekhar Endran, he states that, and Shankara gave a philosophy which is natural, logical, and appeals to our sense of reality. Really? He thinks like that. Obviously he thought like that, but there's nothing logical or right. He sees it like that. But it's not. There are so many problems with the various strains of Advaitavada of Shankara, which one of the Vaishnava acharyas, that was Vadi Raj, was it? We should translate and publish that book, maybe in a simplified form, that showing, you'll find all these arguments in Srila Prabhupada's books. It's classic denunciation of Mayavad, taking every argument of theirs to the extreme and showing its consequences. So arguments just like, if all the jivas are the same and one gets liberated, then they should all get liberated. If there's only Brahma, then how is there illusion? And so many problems in their philosophy. But yeah, we could publish that book, but then who will read it and who will accept it? Because these kind of arguments you can have with actual Mayavadis, and they'll never accept what you say anyway, but at least we can establish the actual fact. Just like in the in the Madhva Sampradaya, probably the most important of their works. Well, they say Mahabharata is the everyone except Shruti is most important, the Vedas. But practically in the Madhva Sampradaya, Mahabharata is given most important. And that as explained by Madhva himself, Mahabharata Tatparya Nirnaya. But practically they give, so among the sannyasis and pandits, they give so much importance to this Nyaya Sudha, which was written by who? Vyasatirtha, which is, it's a repudiation of Mayavad. So they give much importance to that. But who is there nowadays who will understand all these points or even take any interest in it? It's not that Mayavad has died out, but it's just become more amorphous than it was previously. Amorphous means without any particular shape or form. So that really explains Mayavad. But actually, the philosophy which Shankara and his various followers, or the philosophies which were developed from Shankara, they have some actual, I wouldn't say substance, structure. They're structured arguments. So unfortunately, they don't have a good foundation or a good conclusion. But there's a structure to their arguments. Whereas nowadays, the so-called Mayavadis, they don't have any arguments. They don't have any clear philosophy. They don't even talk philosophy. They never even heard the word philosophy, probably. It's just all platitudes. Love. Love everyone. Come to me and remember me and I will give you shelter. Something like this. There's Sai Babas. There are so many. In Bengal, Lokanath Brahmachari. Unless you're from Bengal, you've never heard of him. But he's the traditional Sai Baba of Bengal. Same thing. That if you just remember me, then everything will be all right. So, no philosophy. Actually, the Shankaracharya himself, he himself only spoke philosophy with very philosophical people. It's not that he went out into the public and said, okay, everyone, you're all one. He didn't do that. He went to highly philosophical people. We cannot imagine the level nowadays of Mandana Mishra. He's at Mahishmati. Shankara went there, and he wanted to know where the house. Mandana Mishra was famous as a materialistic philosopher, Mimamsa, Karma Mimamsaka. So Shankara, although he was a sannyasi, it's interesting to note, he asked some women who he saw were going to fetch water. Some women. Where to find the house of Mandana Mishra, having reached to Mahishmati? So they replied in Sanskrit. Women going to fetch water, they don't speak Sanskrit, unless they're from very poor Brahmin family. But even the poor Brahmin, they mostly all have servants who will go to fetch water. So they replied in Sanskrit that where you find that house, where there are some female parrots in a cage, and they are discussing, they're arguing over Svata Pramana and Parata Pramana, which is in Sankhya, that whether something is wrongly perceived, is it a fault in the perceiver or a fault in the object itself? Who's going to discuss such things nowadays? Of course, Tarka Apratishta. Nothing can be established simply by all these kinds of excruciating arguments. But Shankara, Mandana Mishra didn't even want to meet him because a sannyasi is considered so inauspicious. Yes, inauspicious. According to the Karmavadis, a sannyasi is most inauspicious because he is anarshrita karma phalam karyam. He's He's Niragni. He gave up his duties. He gave up his duties which are given in the Vedas. So he's very inauspicious, because you have to perform your duties according to the Vedas. So anyway, I'm just saying this as an example of how, what philosophical culture was there previously in India. I thought about this, that Shankara, when he knew he was going to be not accepted very well, because he wouldn't be welcome, being a sannyasi, who's considered most auspicious, that if you see a sannyasi, you have to do some prayaschitta, according to the Kama Mimamsakas. It's sinful just to even to see a sannyasi. So when he met the servant women or low-class women bringing water, and they spoke to him in Sanskrit, that reminded me of when the pandits were coming to attack Narottam Das. They came to argue with Narottam Das, and they wanted to establish that worship of Shakti, Devi, that is supreme. Because Narottam Das, he'd stopped that. Some of his first disciples were young boys who he saw them driving goats. They'd purchased goats and they were taking them. So obviously it was just before the time of Durga Puja. So obviously they're being taken for sacrifice. So Narottam spoke to them and said, what are you doing with these goats? Oh, we're taking them for sacrifice. Then Narottam explained to them, actually this is wrong, this is very sinful. So they never reached home. They stayed with Narottam. And he initiated them. And they're from Brahmin families. He wasn't from a Brahmin family. And it caused an uproar. And even more so when one Brahmin went to argue with Narottam. That was Ganga Narayana. And he got converted. And he also took initiation. So it was really an uproar. The whole caste system of that area was being spoiled. So the Shakta pundits, they got together with the local king and said, "Hey, you got to protect us." He said, "Okay, but it's arguing and philosophy, that's your thing. So I'll go there with you, but you have to argue with him. You can't just say he's wrong. He's got some philosophy." So the followers of Narottam, they came to understand that these pundits are coming. So they hatched a scheme, and Ganga Narayan Chakravarti, who was a highly accomplished pundit, who had been defeated by Narottam, because Narottam had studied from Jiva Goswami, even though he wasn't from a Brahmin family, Narottam. So they made a scheme in which these big pundits, they set up some stalls on the path that the challenging pundits would come on. And they set up a stall for make with clay pots and another one for selling pan, because they know that pundits, they need these things. They need clay pots for doing their cooking and everything else. And they need pan. They need to chew pan, a lot of it, all the time. Not Vaishnava pundits. Well, previously, maybe also. So the servants came to purchase these things. Not the big pundits, they don't go and do purchasing. But some servants came. And the shopkeepers, so-called shopkeepers, replied to them in Sanskrit. Who's going to speak in Sanskrit? Only by that time, Arjuna was a Kshatriya, he was speaking in Sanskrit with Krishna. But by that time, that was about 400 years ago, only the Brahmin spoke in Sanskrit. So the shopkeepers, village shopkeepers, they don't speak in Sanskrit. Village or anywhere else. Nowadays we have the idea that the village is very backwards, but previously there were pundits in every village. It wasn't that the cities were places of high culture and the villages of low culture. There were pundits in all the villages. unless they are Muslim villages. So they spoke in Sanskrit, and they asked that, well, who are you, where are you coming from? Obviously you're outsiders, we haven't seen you around here before. So they said that, well, we're coming to challenge Narottam. And they said, you better be careful, you'll get defeated, we're Narottam's disciples. What do you want to say? And they said, well, we don't know so much, will they? So they called the big pundits to speak with the shopkeepers, and the shopkeepers defeated them. And then they ran away. But then Durga came in the dream and told them, you don't run away, you've got to go and surrender to Narottam. So Shankara, he met with the village women. They spoke to him in Sanskrit. He didn't run away. He was confident that this Mandana Mishra is vastly learned, and whose name, those who are students of Vedic culture, they know his name even today. Because before becoming converted to Mayavad by Shankara, he had to become a sannyasi. He had written some commentary, which is on the Mimamsa sutras. So that's important even today among scholars. So what a culture was there. That culture is lacking. Nowadays there are these limp Mayavadis who have no... They probably don't even heard the term Mayavad, or maybe they heard the term Advaitavad. Yeah, they must have heard of that, but they're not serious about distinguishing Sat from Asat. Although they talk various platitudes about, I don't think they even talk about moksha, but their whole thing is how to succeed in with the spiritual enlightenment of the Upanishads, you can become a better computer programmer. Or something like this. The spiritual enlightenment of the Upanishads is not meant for becoming a better programmer, becoming a success in life, get more money, have a good career. It's a complete perversion of the message of the Upanishads. So in preaching Krishna consciousness, we want to see everyone take to Krishna consciousness and understand the message of Shastra. But in the meantime, we'd actually like to see some real Mayavadis. Better to have real Mayavadis than these watered down Mayavadis who you don't really know what their philosophy is. They themselves don't know what their philosophy is. And it changes in every sentence, depending on what the... Sri Sri is famous for that. He just, whatever garbage comes in his mind, it just falls, it's like he has what's called verbal diarrhea. So whatever nonsense idea comes in his mind, he just lets it out. For people like that, Monavrata would be very good. They should just shut up. You can't establish what is the actual fact of Shastra, because they don't put any particular, they don't base what they're doing on Shastra. It's just so vague, and they themselves, they neither very properly follow Vedic principles, nor do they stress it to their followers. Whereas if they're real Mayavadis who are very deeply studied, then you can discuss with them and show what's wrong with their philosophy. You can't show what's wrong with the philosophy of someone who doesn't have a philosophy, or whose philosophy is so vague that no one can work it out, or whose philosophy changes all the time, and whose followers, naturally, they're also not interested in any philosophy. This, what's going on in the name of Hinduism today is just, it's as far away from philosophy as anything could be. And here Krishna is speaking about tattva darshi bihi. Spiritual life begins with those who see what is tattva, what is reality. What tattva here, that means atma tattva. And then there's prakriti tattva. What is the difference between the that which is of the category of the Atma, that is which of the category of material nature. But there's no such discussion in this, nor can there be any discussion with such people. They're not guru, they're laghu. They're not substantial, they're just fluffy. So actually, if there's some real Mayavadis, then one thing is they, with the wrong understanding, but they uphold the Vedic principles, they stress the importance of Shastra, they accept Shastra, not the message of Shastra, but they accept Shastra in a traditional way. In other words, they believe that Shastra is factual. They don't think that it's just some fairy stories or mythology. They accept Shastra is, it's Shastra is Pramana. What their Prameya is, what they understand to be the message of Shastra, that we have a lot of difference with. But they are traditional and Vedic in a very strong sense. So, in that sense, they uphold the culture. And, like I say, then you have something, you have a clear philosophy that you can discuss with them, and we should be able to show what's wrong with it also. But in a world where there's the so-called gurus are not, they don't have any philosophy or shastric basis, then we may go down to their level, seeing that they're very popular. Oh, they're so successful. Okay, let's do what they're doing. We will. This philosophy of Krishna is too much philosophy. People, they don't like it. Let's less philosophy and more fluff. Just smile at people, be nice to them, do welfare activities, and then people will like it. So we're going down to their level. In the real Mayavadis, they keep the level of discourse on a shastric and philosophical level. The whole ethos of, for want of a better term, Hindu culture is or was maintained. Nowadays it's difficult to find anyone like, I mean, the modern Shankara, well, they are all very learned in Shastra. They have something to offer. They uphold the culture. This Chandrasekhar Endra, he upheld the culture in so many ways. Or at least he tried to. He said that they should marry early, which is against the modern culture. He insisted that those who study in his Gurukul, they should chant the Vedas. He was against that we should, that from their mutt, they should have things like ICAMs and mundane colleges. Now that he's passed away, his successor has made the Shankara eye hospitals and mundane colleges, disobeying his guru. So they upheld the distinction between sat and asat. That this is spiritual. Mundane life, eye hospital, someone wants to open an eye hospital, let them open an eye hospital. But it's not the job of tattva-darshis. It's not the job of the spiritual leaders of society to do that. Everyone has their function. Someone is a farmer, someone is a cook, some this, that. But those who are giving spiritual understanding, they shouldn't mix it up with mundane welfare work. But those who are not very clear on the difference or don't know the difference, they think that really helping people is to open eye hospitals and this hospital and that hospital and mundane colleges. And then the real message becomes difficult to extricate. I mean, in the case of Srila Prabhupada, there was absolutely no doubt his message was very clear. That we are in this material world, we're stuck here, it's a place that we don't belong in, we have to go back home, back to Godhead, back to the lotus feet of Krishna. But then if we start making schools for, yes, we have to train people so they can get a good education and get a good job, then our whole message becomes unclear. What's the aim of our movement anyway? We're trying to promote India to be a superpower. They don't talk about that much nowadays. A few years ago, there's all this talk, India's the next superpower. I think they don't talk about that much nowadays. That's out of fashion. But anyway, develop the country, all this kind of thing. But that's promoting ignorance to say such things. We can expect materialistic people to say it because they're in ignorance. But that is not the message of Bhagavad Gita. So in some ways, we want real Mayavadis. We don't want Mayavadis, but there will always be Mayavadis. There'll never be a time in this material world where they're not impersonalists of different stripes. So if there's some real Mayavadis, it's better than these people who you don't know what they stand for. It's all very vague. Just like the embracing fisherwoman. What's her philosophy? What's the goal? She embraces and people feel, very nice. And in London I saw when she went there, maybe a year ago, some 4,000 people or something lined up and all day she was just embracing people. But what's the point? Still there's birth, death, old age and disease. You feel, how nice, Amma embraced me. But then you still have the problem of birth, death, old age, and it not even touching the real problems. You have some stress in your mind or something, and then Amma embraces you and you feel nice. But that doesn't even begin to address the real problems which we all have, which are birth, death, old age, and disease. What is the cause of that? Identifying the unreal to be real, the body to be the be-all and end-all of our existence. But we're not the body. So Srila Prabhupada stressed this from the beginning. That's in one of the most important ways in which Srila Prabhupada was different from all these different pseudo-gurus. We shouldn't think, these pseudo-gurus are... They're having a lot of success, so we should imitate them. Don't follow them. Follow Srila Prabhupada. Follow him back to Godhead. And we have to understand his teachings, as I've many times said. It's not enough just to stick a picture of him on the wall and say, Jai Prabhupada. He himself stressed we should study his books and try to understand them. So there's a... This is the beginning of spiritual life, to understand the distinction between Sat and Asat. Both impersonalists and personalists, they start with this proposition. But if we don't even start with this proposition, then there's no spiritual life whatsoever. However popular one may be as a great guru, or however much one may promote Hallelujah, the blood of Christ cleanseth all sin. We saw that written. Every day you're saying that. That church is close by. Cleanseth. Who knows what the word cleanseth means? It's archaic English, which is only used in the Bible, for cleans, past tense of clean. I wonder how many people in Secunderabad can understand what that means. Anyway, they get the idea. This horrible idea that you have to get Jesus' blood. Horrible idea. And then you'll be cleaned of sins. Or hallelujah. Last night there was some loudspeaker, hallelujah. But what's their philosophy? What's their understanding? It's just all on the mental platform. There's no distinguishing reality from illusion. So practically everything that goes on in the name of religion, Prithivite jato kichu dharma nama chale bhagavata kahe taha paripurna chale. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he coined this verse in Bengali. based on the second verse of Bhagavatam, dharma projita kaitava atra. Herein, cheating in the name of dharma is rejected. So Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur wrote that whatever in this world goes on in the name of dharma, it's all simply trickery, cheating. Faki Bhaji. Do you say that in Hindi also? Dhoka Bhaji. Yeah. Hmm? Tagna. Yeah. Tagna means the word tuggy. That meant they'll pretend to be your friends and then they'll kill you and take everything you have. Part of old traditional culture, which the British stopped. You want to bring that back? Traditional Indian culture, tuggies. Revive their tuggies. They're worshippers of Kali. It's all part of Hindu culture. I don't think we should bring that back. But worse are those who mislead in the name of religion. Another reason we need strong Mayavadis is to, if they're very strict in their principles, then we can't get away with being not strict. Right? If they're good sadhus, who follow very strictly, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, strict in their sadhana, then we can't get away with being loose. So that's good. They preach to others and they give inspiration to their followers also, that you should be strict, follow dharma, even though most of their followers will be grihasthas, not sannyasis. But if we accept that the standard of being a sadhu is someone who has no standard or very little standard, then we become degraded also. So that's another reason why we need good strong Mayavadis, and then we also have to understand our own philosophy very well, so that we can understand clearly why they're wrong. And then that will help us to better understand why Krishna consciousness is right. So there are good reasons why the Mayavadis, they articulate the sinful ideas that are in people's minds. So they make it clear, and then we can discuss and make it clear to others why their philosophy is not correct. So that gives a challenge to us to behave properly, to study Shastra deeply. Okay, Hare Krishna. Any comment, question, or anything else about all this? Yeah.
Is it recommended to understand the Tattva better to read the literatures of the six Goswamis?
To read the six Goswamis' literature, we can understand better. But it's difficult to get a good translation. I started going through Hari Bhakti Vilas with one translation. Then I looked at it and I thought that translation doesn't seem right, so I looked at another translation for some verses. So I found in one translation some of the verses are not translated very well, and they're translated well in the other translation. Then I started reading the other translation, and then I found problems in that. And then I looked in the. It's difficult. There are many, many subtle points. So you can get a general idea by reading the Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami, and Brihad Bhagavatamrita is very nicely presented. That's important. Presented by Gopi Paranadana Prabhu. Lagu Bhagavatamrita, these are all philosophical works. Then Baladev Vidyabhushans, Vedanta Sutra commentary, and then there's that, what is it, Veja Panchakam. Different works are there. Practically, for our day-to-day preaching, everything we need is in Prabhupada's books. Not that we shouldn't study other works also, but that's more for specialists. Even in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, traditionally, not that many devotees study the Sandarbhas. It's not that everyone, it's a big job to study the Sandarbhas. It's a very big job. So, traditionally, some few pandits. Panditya is anyway, that's only for a few, traditionally. It's not that everyone's a big scholar. That's only for a few. So we'll find that, don't wash your hand. Even among the Babaji's, yesterday I said about Babaji's, mostly they did Nam Bhajan, Nam Kirtan, Harinam, they may do Govardhan Parikrama, some would be doing a lot of puja and all this. But there's, in the Gopi Vallapur, not Sampradaya, in the Grihasthas, but every generation they had good scholars. So, not now, that's lost now. Still nice devotees, but the culture is lost of scholarship. That should be revived. But it's not going to be everyone. So you can read those works, but be careful. Even if you study Sanskrit, you may have a hard time understanding, because the Sanskrit of Gita and Mahabharata is easy Sanskrit, so we're told. Although the concepts in Gita are not that easy to understand. We need commentaries to understand. But then if we get into the writings of the six Goswamis, mostly it's not very easy to... Some of them, but the philosophical works are difficult. Well, actually, the kind of it you need so much, even to begin to approach, you need to know, you need to be very deep in the Sanskrit and Nyaya and all these things, even before you can begin to approach all this stuff. In the commentaries, we're used to reading Srila Prabhupada's books where he makes everything very clear and understandable for us. But the Sanskrit commentators, they unpack the, just like Vedanta Sutra, or whatever sutra, Mimamsa Sutra, Yoga Sutra, whatever, they unpack it. But they explain it, but at the same time, their target audience are people who have already very learned and deep in the culture. So, what would be understandable to their target audience probably wouldn't be understandable to most people today. So, Vedic scholarship is very deep. You see, that Shankara, he had to debate with such scholar. He was confident that he could defeat Mandana Mishra, in outside whose house the parrots were arguing over abstruse points of philosophy. Then he defeated Mandana Mishra, but then he had to defeat his wife also. She was also very learned. She was the judge of the argument. And then she caught him. She wanted to discuss on Karma Shastra. But Shankara, he was sannyasi from the age of 8. What does he know about that? So then he had to take a holiday from his body so he could study this. That's also that's part of the Shastric culture. Karma Shastra is also part of the Hindu tradition, you could say. It's not outside of that. It's not that everyone was a great saint in traditional India. There are tantrics and prostitutes and all kinds of things. I mean, within the accepted culture. Tantric, well, in one sense accepted. Part of the life. Not the kind of people you want to mess around with. This whole culture, Bollywood movies and the film stars and the actresses and all this. And previously they'd have dancing girls and people would go and watch that. Not that you can watch it any time you like, but there weren't that many dancing. Dancing, of course, there are devadasis who dance with the deities, but there were dancing girls who just danced for the pleasure of men. So that was there also in Vedic culture, or whatever you want to call it. There were prostitutes in Dwarka also. Prostitute may be different from this, what we understand. It means they were maintained girlfriends, mistresses in somewhat archaic English. The French government, just 2 or 3 years ago, they banned the French word mademoiselle, which means miss. You say Mr., Mrs., and Miss. Miss distinguishes unmarried from married. They say in Hindi, Kumari and Shrimati. Oh. They banned that word now, ordered by the French government, because they don't want to make any distinction. Married, not married, every woman's just free to go here, there, do whatever they like. There's no idea of marital fidelity. Or they don't bother marrying at all. Just like one of my sisters, she's lived with the same man in France for most of her life. She has children by him. They never married. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject there somewhat. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Oh, you're stepping over the notebook. Don't step over all these things. Okay, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.